Corinthians chapter number 5 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. It is a great honor to be here at Unity Baptist Church in Amory, Mississippi. And if I don't pronounce all that right, talk to me later and straighten me out and forgive me. But we've been here many times before. Know most of you, but we're so glad to be here today. Thank you so much for the place to stay and for providing that for us. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and I had something else I really wanted to preach, but I won't even get into all that. The Lord might let me preach that later this evening. I don't know. Just want to try to be sensitive to Him and give to you what He's given to me. And so 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and I'd like to read just one verse of Scripture and use it today and try to help you to understand it a little bit better. And it's verse number 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. And the Bible says these words, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And I got to watch my punctuations there and make sure I get my get the phrases that go together. That verse is telling us God the Father, He hath made Him, that is God the Son, to be sin for us. Amen. When it says who knew no sin, that's talking about Him again. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And I want to come to this verse and try to help you to understand it a little bit plainer and clearer. But before we do that, I want to give you some things here from the Word of God that's upon our mind to go along with this and bring us up to it. It's very obvious Jesus Christ is the central person of this book right here. The Old Testament writers prophesied about Him and the events that were going to take place in His life. And there's hardly a detail that took place in the life of Christ that wasn't prophesied beforehand by one of the prophets. And I don't understand all the Bible prophets. Don't claim to, but they're all there. But the prophets were writing about Him and preaching about Him and telling about Him who God had promised would come to be the Savior of the world. And so Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's all about Him. And not only is Christ the central person of the book, but the cross would be the central place. By the cross, I mean Calvary, what Jesus did. And let me say something here. It might rub some of you sideways and take you the wrong way, but you think about what I'm saying to you. But I thought about when Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, that is the power of God." In another place he said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." There are two different verses of Scripture we've gave to you that mention the cross, the preaching of the cross, and the glorying in the cross. When Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness," he wasn't talking about this T emblem. And he wasn't talking about a particular object. And you can study this out yourself. And there's so much that backs up what I'm trying to tell you. I'm not giving you some new doctrine. When Paul said the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, that is the power of God. What is that? What is that preaching of the cross? What is it that he gloried in? He didn't glory in an emblem or a symbol or two pieces of wood. What he gloried in was the fact that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. That is the preaching of the cross. Another way of saying the preaching of the cross is like he said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That gospel meaning good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ. What good news? That he died in our place, that he was buried, and that he rose again. He defined that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, when he talked about how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Back in the early verse, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." I declare unto you the gospel. Then he defined it, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so Calvary is what it's all about. What Jesus did, his death, burial, and resurrection. And of course, none of this would have been possible had God not chose to become a man and come to earth and live a sinless life and become our sacrifice. But when Paul gloried in the cross, he gloried in the gospel. He gloried in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, and you can study all this out later, but with that in mind, let me show to you this morning how much emphasis God puts on that gospel message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And we will call it the cross, but when I'm referring to the cross, I'm not referring to a piece of jewelry or two pieces of wood or an emblem. When I'm referring to the cross, I'm referring to the fact that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Amen. That's what changed my life. Not an emblem or not two pieces of wood, but what Jesus did there at Calvary. The cross is what changed my life. When I sing about the cross, when I say, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Well, I don't want to go around hugging on two pieces of wood. When I sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross, I believe Fanny Crosby had that in mind. Keep me close to the blood that Jesus said, the death that Jesus died, his burial and resurrection. But anyway, enough of that. That's something for you to think about there this morning. I know most of you understand this, but let me show you how much emphasis God puts on this gospel message, this message of the cross throughout the Word of God. And we find that the whole Bible emphasizes to us the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God gave us many glimpses of the cross of Christ. We'll look at some of those. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the gloom of the cross. And in Acts to Revelation, we see many glories of the cross. One of those glories of the cross is given to us here in the verse that I read this morning. As you think about the glories of the cross, and a lot of this came from a book Brother Blue wrote many years ago on the cross, but I didn't memorize his entire outline, so I had to just figure something out that went in some of the holes there, all right? And so, I'm pretty sure it's close to his. But as you think about the glories of the cross, you find in the book of Acts the preeminence of the cross. What message did the preachers preach in the book of Acts? That Jesus died and was buried and rose again. I challenge you, when you have an opportunity, to read through the book of Acts again sometime. 28 chapters, I believe it is. Read through there and look at what the preachers were preaching. Peter and Paul and all the rest of them that preached, and Stephen and Philip, and on it goes. What were they preaching? Let me say this. All they had was the Old Testament. That's what they preached from, but they used those Old Testament scriptures and they brought them all up to the fact that this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and that's the message that they preached. That's what saved souls. That's what changed lives. What I'm so excited about is that's the message we still preach today. Amen. That's still what we sing about and preach about that. We was just singing about that. The wonderful grace of Jesus. What's so wonderful about it? Oh, it is wonderful that He didn't owe us anything, but by His own gift, He decided to save us from hell and make a way that we could be saved from hell and live with Him throughout all eternity. He poured His grace out upon us when He died and was buried and rose again so that we could be saved. That's glorious, and that's something to sing about. And that song stirred me up real good a while ago. I've heard the song before, and I was glad to hear it this morning. Now, a lot of times it don't come out just right in some places. No, it came out real good here this morning. Anyway, let me move on. The glories of the cross. The Acts shows us the preeminence of the cross. In the book of Romans, we see the power of the cross emphasized. Once again, Romans 1:16 has been quoted here a couple of times this morning. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Gospel of Christ. Yeah, that He died and was buried and rose again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For It is the power of God unto salvation. That's what changed my life. Somebody told me about what Jesus did for me. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto everyone that believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In 1 Corinthians, we see the preaching of the cross emphasized. We already mentioned that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I remember a few times going to church before I was saved, and I thought, man, this is a whole bunch of crazy people. That's what I thought. I said, one of them gets up there and yells at everybody and spits all over the place and looks like he's fixing to have a stroke and his veins is poking out, and he's yelling at them, and some of them's yelling back at him, and the more they yell at him, the longer and louder he yells at them. They're all crazy is what they are. I remember one time as a lost person, I went to church, and it was it was just an old-timey church. And the preacher preached with everything in him. He wasn't calm and collected like I am here this morning. I mean, he preached. I didn't even know what preaching was. I just thought he was yelling. I didn't know why he was yelling at everybody. And they was liking it, though. I said, this ain't right. It was foolishness to me. The preaching of the cross, them that perish, foolishness. And a lot of people was enjoying it. You know why? Because they was believers and I was an unbeliever. It made sense to them. It didn't make sense to me. I remember going in that sermon, and he would seemingly to me try to be as loud as he possibly could. And he was so loud I thought he was hurting his own ears, because he'd take his handkerchief out and put it up there by his ear. And he was so emotional with it, he couldn't hardly breathe, and so he was having to catch his breath, and every time he'd catch his breath, he'd throw in a real big ha, and he'd say a key word, ha, like that right there, ha. Man, this is crazy. What in the world is wrong with him? Why is his ear hurting so bad? Is it bleeding? I was asking these questions, and he was up there. As far as he was concerned, he was having a good time in the Lord. He was enjoying himself, and the other believers was enjoying him. But it didn't make sense to me. It was foolishness. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know something? Now that I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior and my eyes is open, I'd like to go back and see that guy put his hanky up on his ear one more time. It don't bother me that a fellow has to catch his breath once in a while. It don't bother me how loud he is or how quiet he is. If he's giving me something out of this Bible, I love it. It's the power of God unto salvation. He said on in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And so we have the preaching of the cross emphasized. And there's a whole message in each one of these. But then in 2 Corinthians, we see the purpose of the cross emphasized. And thinking about the purpose of the cross being emphasized, that's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is telling us about. I want to go back, though, and we told you in the Old Testament there's many glimpses of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to show you about five of those here this morning. I'm not going to turn to the passages. You're familiar with most of them, but I'll give you the references. You can turn there. We just won't have time to go and read all these passages, but I want to show you something that's already begun to fall in place here this morning. Some of the verses that's been quoted, they are the same ones I'll be using this morning, that condense in the New Testament what God was showing through type and shadow and picture in the Old Testament. And notice these five glimpses of the cross, and there's many more, but these five I'd like to point out to you here this morning. Each one of these pictures of the cross in the Old Testament place a special emphasis on some particular part of the Lord's work in redemption. And I want you to note, first of all, that there's a picture of the cross in the book of Genesis, chapter number 22. And you know what that's about. It's about Abraham sacrificing Isaac. And there's a great much to be learned in all of these different biblical accounts. But let me just condense this for you instead of trying to read it or quote it. But God said, God had promised Abraham a child.
through which the Messiah would be born, and said, your seed's going to be like the stars in the heaven and like the sand on the seashore. God had promised Abraham a child. Many years went by. Abraham patiently waited for the most part until him and Sarah conjured up that thing with Hagar, but that wasn't what God had in mind at all. And God let Abraham know that. But finally, Isaac was born. Abraham was around 99 or 100 years old when Isaac was born, and he had waited all this time, and Sarah, I believe, was 90 years old when Isaac was born, and they thought it was a joke when God said that they're going to conceive a child, and they was already up in years, and you know all the things they said, Lord, and how they tried to argue with him, but sure enough, Isaac was born. But now God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac and take him to the place I'll show you and offer him up as a burnt offering. And we see in the New Testament the many scriptures that showed us that Abraham did not doubt God, did not hesitate. He was obedient. He was faithful. And he just did what the Lord said to do. And we get the idea that if Abraham had killed Isaac, he believed God would raise him up. And he staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, the Bible said. And so here goes Abraham and Isaac up, I believe it was Mount Moriah is what it's called there. And some believe that's actually where the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ took place, but that's for another time. But here's Abraham and Isaac going up that mountain. Isaac says, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb? And for the offering, and Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And you know the story there. Well, that is a picture of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham being a type of God the Father, Isaac being a type of God the Son. Also we find another picture of when Abraham drawed back to kill Isaac, the angel of the Lord stopped him, and there was a ram caught in the thicket of the bush by its horns there that became Isaac's sacrifice. These are all types of the Lord Jesus Christ dying in our place. That lamb never did anything wrong. That lamb didn't even know what was going on, what Abraham and Isaac was up to. Why did that lamb have to die? Why didn't Isaac die? Why did that lamb take his place? All these are pictures of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Genesis 22 shows to us the sacrifice of the Son. That's the emphasis. The sacrifice of the Son. In the New Testament, that's condensed in something that's already been quoted here this morning, but something I love to hear and something I love to quote and something I love to read. That is something that never gets old to me. John 3:16. That tells us about the sacrifice of the Son. For God so loved the world, and that's you and me right there, and anybody else. We know that to everybody. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Genesis 22 pictures for us. Also, moving right along in Exodus 12, and I won't spend a lot of time on these, but in Exodus 12, we see that God has sent many judgments to the land of Egypt. And He's going to send one final judgment. And He gives very specific instructions about this final judgment. He says the firstborn in every household is going to die if the blood of the lamb is not applied to the door of that household. And He was very specific about how to kill that lamb, how to divide it up, what parts to cook and eat, and what to do with that blood. He said, catch the blood of that lamb in a basin and take some hyssop, dip it in that blood, basin of blood, and put it on the upper doorpost, on this two side posts there. And y'all ever done any painting around here? I think I was around here one time. You know what y'all did before you started painting, before you ever stirred up a can? You laid some cloths around. You laid some cloths all around. I remember the cloths being, I might have helped lay some of them cloths out when some of the paint was going on. I remember you moved some of the furniture around. You put, what'd you do that for? I mean, you're not painting that. You're painting up there, yeah. And it's going to drip, isn't it? Amen. I'm just saying to you, as they dip that hyssop into that basin of blood and put it up there and put it over here and put it over here. I have no doubt whatsoever that some of it had to fall to the floor, but I'm not going to argue with you about that. But it makes a picture of the cross right there. And I don't know if that's where the Catholics got that from or not. I do not know, but that is a symbol. That is a picture of the cross right there that blood made. But the bottom line is this. You say, I don't believe in all that. Okay, well, let me move on then. Bottom line is this. Everybody's dying in that house. If that blood is not up here and if it's not over here, they were saved by the blood. They were protected by the blood. They were saved from the judgment of God by the blood. And that's what the emphasis is on in Exodus chapter 12. The emphasis is on the shedding of the blood. We think a lot about that still today because we have a modern day song in our songbook and we still sing and we still believe and preach. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. We have many scriptures that show to us the importance of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and what part it played in our redemption. And so that's what Exodus 12 is. It emphasizes the shedding of the blood. And there's many verses of scripture, but I thought about Hebrews 9:22. The Bible said, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." We're in our right minds and saved. And normal Christians to keep singing about the blood, preaching about the blood, testifying about the blood, it still takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash sins away. Amen. And so that's what Exodus 12 gives us a picture of. Now in Numbers 21, there's another picture of the cross. And in Numbers 21, it actually gives to us and places the emphasis on a symbol of the cross. A symbol of the cross. In Numbers 21, the children of Israel had been provided for with everything they needed and then some. God had taken such good care of them. You just about think, now I ain't been around other folks, but they act like Baptists. They act just like a bunch of Baptists, forgetful of God's blessings and just unthankful and unappreciative, and they just seem to forget everything God did for them and begin to complain about things that should have been done how they ought to have been. Well, God said, I'm going to open their eyes. And He sent fiery serpents among them. Those serpents were biting them, and they were dying from those serpent bites. And they cried to Moses and said, why are we having to go through this? What are we going to do? Moses asked the Lord, said, what would you have me do, Lord? They're asking what can be done about the serpent bites. And they're tired of their family members dying. What can we do, Lord? God said, Moses, and I'm paraphrasing here, I want you to make a serpent out of brass. Have you ever seen one of them on the side of an ambulance or on a hospital building, a serpent on the pole? And God said, Moses, I want you to make a serpent out of brass. I want you to put it up on a pole. I want you to lift it up among the people. And if they'll just look at that serpent on that pole, they will live. They won't die from no snake bite. Isaiah 45:22, God said, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Can you imagine what some people thought as Moses made that serpent? Put it on that pole, and some of them wonder, what in the world? Is he gone mad? Does he think that's going to save us? I mean, we need some kind of medicine here. I don't think I'll look at that serpent on that pole. I just don't believe that. Can you imagine what some of the people might have said? You say, Brother Ricky, what makes you think that that is a symbol for the cross? Well, I'll tell you exactly why I think it's a symbol of the cross. Because Jesus said it was a symbol of the cross. That's why. It's not a symbol of the cross because I said so. It is because Jesus said so. We give you John 3:16 a while ago, but if you go back two more verses, also remember what's taking place in John 3. Nicodemus had came to Jesus. He was a teacher of the scriptures, a ruler of the synagogue, and he came to Jesus, and Jesus explained to him that you're a good man, Nicodemus, and you're clean and religious and moral, but you're not born again. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus explained to Nicodemus that he must be born again, and Nicodemus said, He began to ask questions. He couldn't seem to grasp this. That's what the context is in John chapter 3. That's where these Jesus mentioned something to Nicodemus. Nicodemus would understand. He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God." That's what Jesus preached to Nicodemus. And that's what makes that serpent on a pole a symbol of the cross. Jesus said, when Moses put that serpent on that pole, that is what I'm going to do. And that's where John 3:6, he said, Nicodemus, God so loved the world. Nicodemus, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad He preached that to Nicodemus, but I'm glad we can still preach that today, because that message still holds. Numbers 21 gives to us a picture of the symbol of the cross. Also in Psalm 22, we find a picture of the cross with the emphasis on the sufferings of the Savior. And there's too much detail in Psalm 22 for me to visit there today. And some say that Psalm 22 was written by David, and it was. And they say that was written about his own experiences. Now, David had some terrible battles and went through some great valleys and fought some great enemies. But show me a time in David's life when he suffered like the one he wrote about in Psalm 22. That was not about David. I know that was not David writing about himself. How do you know that? Because the New Testament apostles preached from Psalm 22, and they was preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thing with the next passage we want to look at. And let me say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would say things. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John used these words in our King James Bible. I'm thinking about somewhere John 19, the first three verses. The Bible said that they scourged Him. Yeah. Talking about Jesus. The psalmist gave us the details of that scourging. The psalmist showed to us how that it was like somebody had ran a plow up his back and tore his flesh away until his insides was exposed. The psalmist gives us those details. The psalmist talks about the worm there, the bleeding worm there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would say things like, well, I'm thinking about Luke 23:33, where the word Calvary, the only time it's mentioned in the Bible. But the other writers also said they crucified Him. In Mark 23:33, when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him. Psalm 22 gives to you the details of what is involved in crucifying someone. Amen. And so Psalm 22 gives us a picture of the sufferings of the Savior, as told in Matthew chapter 26 and 27, Mark chapter 15, Luke 22 and 23, and John 18 and 19. The psalmist prophesied of details of the sufferings of the Savior. And then Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is another picture of the cross. Now, if you talk to Jews that practice the Jewish religion, and if you go into Jewish synagogues, John Phillips said that the Jews call Isaiah 53 the forbidden chapter. They say that if you regularly attend a Jewish synagogue, they read through the entire Old Testament in a year's time out loud, publicly. They read through the Old Testament, the Jewish synagogue, except for Isaiah 53. They skip it. Yeah. They go right from Isaiah 52 to Isaiah 54 and act like Isaiah 53 is not even there, even though it's black and white right there in front of them. Amen. They call it the forbidden chapter. Why do they do that? Because it is such a plain, clear picture of Jesus Christ as God's Messiah becoming the substitutionary sacrifice for sinners. They don't know what to say. And if you press them and say, hey, don't skip over Isaiah 53. What about Isaiah 53? Why did y'all skip over that? And if you press them on it, they'll say, oh, that's the nation of Israel.
Oh, yeah.
That suffering.
everyone there is the nation of Israel. Let me see that, Miss Lake, if I may. And, well, I got too much stuff in my Bible there, don't I? Let me see that just a minute. If I may, let me read you something here. This is just a note that happens to be in the Rock of Ages Bible. And I just want to read this to you. I'm not off my rocker. I'm not giving you anything. But all this is doing is they're using the Bible to comment on the Bible. All right. I want to show to you that Isaiah 53 is not the nation of Israel. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He would become the substitutionary sacrifice to die in the place of sinners so that they could be made righteous in the sight of God, just as 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. Isaiah 53 is given to us in detail. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let me just read this to you. You may or may not know this already. Selections from Isaiah 53 are quoted 7 times in the New Testament. Amen. Quoted 7 times in the New Testament by 6 different writers. 6 writers quoted Isaiah 53 in the New Testament on 7 different times. One of them did twice. And all the books, chapters, and verses are here. Let me just give them to you. Well, let me say this. Why did 6 New Testament writers on 7 occasions quote something from the Old Testament if what they're supposed to be preaching is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ? I believe that just answered its own question right there, didn't it? That's why they quoted Isaiah 53 on 7 occasions, these 6 men, because each one of those 7 times that Isaiah 53 was used in the New Testament, that preacher preaching from the Old Testament scriptures they had was preaching Christ. Yeah. Let me give you one of those examples. If you want the other references, I'll take a picture or type them out or write them down or whatever, or maybe you can come do it yourself. But we'll give those to you right there. Or I don't want to make it sound like I'm trying to sell Bibles. I'm not trying to sell Bibles. You can get your paperback of this, the Rock of Ages Bible. It's got that note with some details there that I'm not going to take time to give to you. Let me give you one example. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch,
right,
is sitting in his chariot, and he's reading a portion of the scriptures. Acts shows to us what portion he was reading.
Right.
He was reading the portion that came out of Isaiah 53.
Right.
The Spirit of God sent Philip along, and he got up in that chariot and asked that Ethiopian, "Do you understand what it is that you're reading? Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some man should show me?" And the Bible said that Philip began at the same scripture, the one he was reading from Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. That's just one of those 7 times. But all 7 of those times in Isaiah 53 put. Romans chapter 10 gives us a lot of quotes from Isaiah chapter 53. And in Romans chapter 10, Paul is preaching Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. Isaiah 53, whatever race you are, whatever religion you come from, Isaiah 53 is about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Sure is.
Very plain.
Yes, sir.
Very clear.
Right.
Very simple.
Yeah.
God's emphasis in Isaiah 53 is on the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't see a clock here. Now, I know y'all turned me loose mighty early. It's mighty late where I'm from. No, we done missed lunch, Renee. Over there, it's 12:39. So might as well go on. I'll be done here in just a few minutes. And let me try to help you understand 2 Corinthians 5:21 a little clearer. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Many believe 2 Corinthians 5:21 to be the greatest verse in the Bible, stands alone on the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many believe that. And if you're going to understand how 2 Corinthians 5:21 emphasizes the substitutionary death of Christ to us, you need to think about 3 words, all right? You need to think about the word impart and the word impute. And the word, when I get to my notes, I'll remember that 3rd one. I can't remember it right now. Impart, impute, and impart.
Don't try to say them all together. Import, impute, and impart. Let me help you understand those. Now, some of those words are directly used in the Bible, but some of them, the meaning of those words is emphasized in the Bible. But think about this word, import or importation. That's the first half of 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ Jesus never sinned. The scriptures are very plain to tell us that he had no guile, he had no sin. One tried to find something wrong with him on three occasions and said, I find no fault in him. In one place, I find no fault in him at all. His friends couldn't find any sin in him. His enemies couldn't find. Judas said, I've betrayed the innocent blood. The centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. And others testified of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sinless Savior. But yet the Bible said he became sin. And I've heard others preach, and I'm not preaching that, and I'm not agreeing or disagreeing with them. I need to study it out, my brother. Some believe that that's what the cup was all about that Jesus drank. I'm not trying to open a can of worms. I'm certainly not going to argue with you about it. The things I don't understand, I try to be silent about them. I don't always do that. But the things I don't understand, I hope to understand one day if I still care when I get there. I used to have this long list of questions I was going to ask when I got to heaven. And you know what I found out? I probably ain't even going to think anything about those questions anymore. If I don't understand it, I'm not going to need to understand it. And if God wanted me to understand something, maybe I need to dig a little deeper or something. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said, for he hath made him to be sin for us. He imported our sins onto his own body. That's what it means when it says he became sin for us. He miraculously imported not only your sins and my sins, but every sin of every sinner, of everyone born of the human race since the world began. Jesus put their sins upon himself and died for those sins at Calvary and was buried and rose again for justification. That's the gospel message. That's what will change folks' lives. And folks says that's just too simple. It is simple. That's how simple it is. Jesus became sin for us. God made him to be sin for us. And it goes a little further in the rest of the verse right there. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53:6. All. What does that mean where are we at? Northeast Mississippi? What does all mean in Northeast Mississippi? It means every cotton picking one of us. Amen. All we like sheep have gone astray. The New Testament emphasizes this. For it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He died for every sin of every sinner. That's what the judgment of God on Christ at Calvary was all about. He became sin for us. We find in the New Testament in 1 Peter 2:24, we read, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He imported our sins to himself. I can't explain that. I don't even know. I don't understand that. Much less can I explain that. But I know that it took place. He became sin for me. Amen. He became sin for you. Now, you know, I get to preaching sometimes. We got to sing this morning. I want to break out and preach a little bit. And sometimes I get to preach and just want to break out and sing. What do you want to sing? Oh, because he loved me, my Savior died. On the cross was crucified. No greater love by my name. He loved me so. I can't even think of the rest of them words, but that's what importation's all about. But another word that'll help you to understand the doctrine of the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ is imputation. That's the second part of 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is a word that's oftentimes used in the Bible. The Bible uses the word reckon or count. It's a financial word. He imputed his righteousness into our account.
Amen.
He became sin for us. My account was dark, very dark, darker than I can describe. It was full of sin and suffering and pain and anything negative you can think of. That's all I had in my account. Christ cleaned it out, put all that upon himself. But he didn't leave my account empty. He put his righteousness into my account.
Amen.
He imputed his righteousness unto me.
Can I sing again? The songwriter put it like this. When he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb.
I probably don't have the right tune. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. When the Lord Jesus, or when God looks upon us as one of his children in Christ, he don't see us, he sees Christ.
Amen.
That's what imputation's all about. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God sees me just like his own son.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, it goes further than that. He even calls me one of his sons. He calls me his child. Amen. That's what imputation is.
When God looks at my account, all he sees is righteousness. Everything that Jesus Christ has, that's what's in my account. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 8:17 when he said that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ.
And right over from that, he quoted from out of Psalm chapter number 32 where he said, "Blessed is he to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." He don't even see my sins, much less charging me for them. No, he sees his righteousness. And he sees everything that's in his Son, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there's a lot of preaching and teaching to be done here because the work of justification is included in that doctrine of imputation. And when Jesus became my substitute, and I accepted what he did as I accepted that by faith, and I just believe what God said about Jesus, what he did, just like when Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him, it was counted to him, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. That's what happens to a sinner when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that his death, burial, and resurrection was sufficient to save them from hell and put them on the road to heaven and give them a life worth living. They accepted the doctrine of his imputation, his imputed righteousness. The justification is where, as you think about the imputation of the righteousness of Christ and justification, that means, and I already said this, but let me say it in different words here, and I'll move on to this third word, but God the judge declares the guilty sinner innocent.
Not because of that guilty sinner, but because somebody else cleaned all that old stuff out of the account and put something else in the account. God said, as far as I'm concerned, I don't know that they ever had any sin. I don't have a record of it. Another song that I say, I don't have a record of their sin. All I see is righteousness. All I see is Christ. All I see is the blood. All I see is grace.
Amen. Imputation. He imputed his righteousness into our account. He tries to explain that to us, but it's not always easy to follow these. Romans chapter 3, verses 24, 25, and 26, we read these words, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." In Romans chapter 4, he's talking about, let me just read it to you, what in Romans 4, 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" What has Abraham found? "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him, imputed to him, reckoned to him. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned. of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And he goes to Psalm 22 here, even as David also describeth the blessedness. David describeth in Psalm 32 the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's Psalm 32:1. Down in verse number 11 of Psalm 32, he says, shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. What are you shouting about? You're shouting about, blessed is he to whom the Lord imputes. By the way, do you know what that word blessed means? You can study this out. I'm just going to lay it out. I studied this out many years ago before anybody ever heard of any of those guys from Louisiana, before there ever was a TV show. I don't know that they didn't get it from doing the same study I did, but that word blessed right there, it does mean happy, but it means more than happy. And if you study it out, look it up, do a word search on it, it actually means happy, happy, happy. One happy is not enough to describe that word blessed. If one happy was enough, he would have used the word happy, but he used that word blessed. What are you on, Brother Rick?
Just a bunch of happy, happy, happiness,
amen.
Happy, happy, happy,
amen. I'm happy, happy, happy. What are you happy, happy, happy about? Because my sins ain't been held against me, matter of fact.
Others is the only one can find them in myself, though God can't find them. Amen.
Right. Oh, so much here. Let me move on. Blessed is he, the man, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so there's whatever two words I just told you. There's importation and imputation. And this third one, we already preached it and got excited and run to, but impartation. That's where God miraculously imports the righteousness of Christ into the life of every believer, thereby making them, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, a new creature in Christ Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
You're looking at me, but I'm not the one standing up here. You think you're seeing me, but you don't see what is real. You see me, but in reality, I'm not me, I'm Christ. I'm not saying I am the Messiah, I'm God's Christ. I'm saying because of what Christ did, God views me as His Son.
Amen.
Is that what Galatians 2:20 was trying to tell us?
Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and this life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Is that what he was talking about in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, where he said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. What? Well, that's me. I'm risen with Christ. I died with Him at Calvary because I put my faith in what He did at Calvary. I was buried with Him when He was buried. I rose again with Him. I'm risen with Him. I don't see it. Yeah, I know you don't, but it's a reality.
Amen.
I can't see it myself when I look in the mirror. But I'm one that's risen with Christ.
Amen.
And that's so real to me. I want the world to know about it. I tried to show them a picture of it when I was baptized in water, put in that watery grave and raised back up out of that. If ye then be risen with Christ, I'm saved, I'm risen with Christ, that seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. I'm not supposed to live for this world, because this world, the songwriter says, is not my home. I'm supposed to be living for eternal values and eternal things. And I mean, a lot of terrible things are going to happen here, and I'm going to try to preach against them, fight against them, stand against them, and vote against them, and do everything I can to try to do what I can to do what's right, amen. But one of these days, I used to work for a man. He was old enough to be my daddy, maybe almost old enough to be my grandpa. I worked for him.
He had an old-time service station where they pumped your gas for you. And he had a two-bay garage where they did minor repair works, oil changes, and things like that. And if you ever want to work in I guess a lot of things can go wrong in any kind of work you can be in, but it seemed like they went wrong an awful lot of times in the automotive industry. And just trying to deal with people, and then trying to deal with more people, trying to get the right parts for the right vehicle at the right time, right now.
Yeah.
Amen. Just trying to deal with it. And I see things go wrong all the time. And and I'm not being disrespectful. This older man that I worked for, he just kept smiling. He'd sing when nobody was listening. He'd sing to himself is what I'd say. He'd be singing about the Lord, even a Christian man. And one of his favorite sayings, I heard him say it many, many, many times. It kind of rests. He'd say, how do you keep from getting frustrated and just almost backsliding and throwing something at some of them folk treat you like that? How do you keep? And I need the answer. I just see what he said. 100 years from now, it ain't gonna matter. Amen. Where are you gonna be 100 years from now? I guarantee you, I don't know.
I'm risen with Christ. Amen. I don't know exactly what I don't know if I look like this right now or not, but if I do look like this, that ain't what you're gonna see. You're gonna see him.
Amen.
Seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So in the Old Testament, and I close with this, it's as though a sinful society that we were, and a sinless Savior that the Lord Jesus Christ was, it's as though at Calvary he reversed those roles. The sinless Savior became the sinful Savior so that a sinful society could be made a sinless society. You ask God where my sins are. You know what he'll do? He'll point to Calvary is what he'll do. Amen. He'll say, they got all washed away. I got to close. One final illustration here. Many years ago, a great preacher of days gone by, and been with the Lord many years now, but he said, I was sitting in a restaurant one day, and he said, I had a great thought to come to me. And I thought, that will make a good sermon right there. So I'm going to preach it. And he said, I wrote that thought down on a napkin, and I stuck it in my pocket, and I went home, and I got in my study, and I got that napkin out, and looked at that great thought that I had while I was sitting there in the restaurant, that one I'd wrote down. And he said, I began to look at all my commentaries and search through my Bible, and I was going to build a great sermon on that thought that I had. And he said, I never did get to preach it because I never did get to build it because I couldn't find any Bible to go along with it. You say, what was the thought that he wrote down? Would you like to know that? Come back next time and I'll tell you. No, I'll tell you. He wrote down, where are my sins?
Yeah, that's right.
That's what he wrote down. He was going to preach on, where are my sins?
He said, I got to looking in the Bible and couldn't find them nowhere.
He said, John 1:29 said, the Lamb of God took them away.
Amen.
He said, I just couldn't find them anywhere, and it didn't make a good sermon.
He said, I decided that day to quit getting my sermons from thoughts I had and just get them out of the Bible.
He said, from that point on, I just got my sermons out of the Bible and preached them out of the Bible. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from.
I don't know why they don't have that song in every church song, but it comes out. Ain't nothing wrong with that good Bible, good doctrine song.
'Twas at the old time altar where God came in my heart, and now my sins are gone. The Lord took full possession, the devil did depart. I'm glad my sins are gone.
Let's see here. How does that third verse go? It's on 318, that church hymn, if you got one back there. This will take us a minute to get there. I'm finished. I'm finished preaching. I'm done. Amen. I hope it's been a help to you. I hope you understand. Say, Corinthians 5:21, a little better. Jesus became our son. How does that start? Sing it a little bit. No, I'm kidding. When Satan comes to tempt me and tries to make me doubt, I say, my sins are gone. You got me into trouble, but Jesus got me out. And now, say in there, say I'm glad. It should say I'm glad. I'm glad. My sins are gone. I'm living now for Jesus. I'm happy night and day because my sins are gone. What's wrong with you, Brother Ricky? My soul is filled with music. Yeah. Oh, if you could just see what's going on inside me. My soul is filled with music. With all my heart, I say, I know my sins are gone.
Yeah.
Christ Jesus became my substitute. And now I stand right in the sight of God. Lord, thank you for the good liberty today and the attention of the people. And I pray that you'd help us to greater understand the truths that you've given us in your word. Thank you for the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his burial. Thank you for his resurrection. Lord. Thank you for letting us come together and celebrate it. Not only today, but every Sunday we gather. We gather because Christ is alive. Lord, we pray that your will be done in time of invitation today. And if somebody's here not saved, please open their eyes, speak to their heart, draw them to yourself. Lord, if any of your children is needing some special help from you, help them to realize that they can trust you for anything and ask for your help. You'll be there for them just like you said you would. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother.